You know, in the age of electronic currency, you don't see all that many bills being used to buy things. No, you could even just, if you have your phone set up, you could just tap your phone on things, or you can even tap your card if you have a chip, or you could just, whatever, you know. But if you do happen to use bills, sometimes I wonder if the cashiers know what they look like. I don't know, because you'll hand maybe a 20 and they'll go, yeah, look up at the light. And if you hand them a larger bill, you're in trouble then, because then they bring out this super pen, this magical pen, and they line it across the bill to try to make sure that it's real. You know, that's why they're doing that, because they want to inspect the bill. They have some minor training to know what a counterfeit bill looks like. Because there are people who just try to pass off funny money. You know, we've got this technology now that's really great, but it's so great that we could print up some pretty impressive looking, you know, phony money. And, you know, if you don't have the skills to know the difference, well, it's good to have one of those special pens to be able to line out the bill and see if it changes color. It depends upon the darkness of the line when you draw it, apparently. You know, a good counterfeit, though, can really be hard to detect. What about counterfeit Christians or deceptive disciples? Think about it. Anyone can claim to be a Christian without actually being one. People do it all the time in our country. It's like, yeah, are you a Christian? Yeah, sure, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And they have never even opened up a Bible or even probably didn't have any idea anything about Jesus. But they just kind of assume that, yeah, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Anyway, but you know, you can spot a true disciple because of their similarity to their master. As a matter of fact, over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So you could really tell by the way a person speaks and acts and all that stuff if they have a close relationship with Jesus. Now, last week we started our new sermon series on discipleship. And we talked about how when someone is a disciple of Jesus, that it means that Jesus is the core and the center of their lives, and that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, which we, you know, said last week is pretty much a given, but those things needed to be stated to set a foundation, you know. And today we're going to go ahead and continue with that series and explore the call of discipleship. And to help us to do that, we're going to start things off by looking at Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22. And this should be a fairly familiar passage to us, but if you have a Bible or your device and you want to take a look at it, it's again Matthew 4, 18 through 22. There we're told that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Every time I read that verse, I think, well, yeah, that's what they're doing. They're casting. Okay. Verse 19 says that Jesus said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll have to admit, I love that wordplay. They were fishermen, but now they're going to be fishers of men. At once, verse 20 says, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, verse 21 says, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. Again, I love the obviousness of that text. This is James and John, the son of Zebedee. And yeah, Zebedee's in the boat. Good thing. They're preparing their nets there, right? It says that Jesus called them, and verse 22 says, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, I'll have to admit that when I read this for the first time, I kind of wondered, you know, did these guys ever meet Jesus before? I mean, that's pretty radical. He just says, come follow me, and they drop everything and follow him. And that is impressive. But over in Luke chapter 5, in a somewhat parallel passage, another perspective of the same events, we read about how Jesus got into Simon's boat and made him put out into deep water to do some more fishing because, you know, Simon Peter had been fishing all night and didn't catch anything, and he was ready to pack it all up, and Jesus got on the boat and said, "Hey, go on out to deep water and cast your nets." And even though Simon didn't want to do it, he obeyed Jesus' instructions, and he ended up with such a huge catch of fish that he needed the help of their fishing partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Back in John chapter 1 that Tom read for us, later down in the chapter, we read about Simon's brother, Andrew. And we read in that text that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And we read about how Andrew was with John after Jesus' baptism when John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. Well, right after that, Andrew made the choice to follow Jesus. And then Andrew went and found his brother Simon Peter and told him, "We have found the Messiah." And then he brought Peter to Jesus. The point is, when we read what happened in Matthew 4, and when Jesus called the fishermen to follow him, it wasn't the first time that they met, okay? That said, it doesn't change the power of the call of Jesus to discipleship and the response to the call. Think about it. How many people today could just say, "Okay, I know about Jesus. Come follow me." And they drop everything. A lot of people do. A lot of people don't, right? So it's still a very, very powerful text. I want to spend some time breaking all that down a bit into three parts of discipleship today that we see that Jesus gave them that day. And the first part of the calling of discipleship is to follow Jesus. Think about it. From Jesus' perspective, a disciple is a person who follows him. Again, that sounds like an obvious thing, but that's, you know, it needs to be stated, right? And so to answer the call of discipleship is to follow Jesus. Now, what we have to remember is that in Jesus' day, it was a really big deal to be a disciple of a rabbi. Not everybody followed a rabbi, you know? And so Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I'm sure, were honored that a rabbi that had gained a reputation like Jesus already would have asked lowly fishermen to be his disciples. That's an incredible honor. And even though they only knew a little bit about Jesus, as time went by, they would spend a little over 3 years learning all about Jesus, including his position and his power and his teachings. And so, like them, if we are to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to also recognize and accept who Jesus is and place ourselves under his authority. Think about it. When Jesus called them to follow him, they understood that being a disciple meant to be positioned behind their leader. And again, I know that sounds pretty obvious, but so many people want a leader that they can get ahead of and say, "I know you want me to do this and I'm to follow you, but I tell you what, I want to do this and I think you could just follow me." That's not how it works if Jesus is your leader, okay? You follow Jesus. Where he leads, we will follow. Thought about adding that song. Anyway. Over in John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus said it this way, "Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be." I've heard it put this way that, you know, if you don't follow Jesus, you won't be where he is. I like the way that rhymes. I didn't come up with it, but I like it. Wherever, you know, if you don't follow Jesus, you won't be where he is, all right? And so as we come to understand who Jesus is and what he expects from us, We have to decide whether or not to follow him. The thing is, there are people who like the idea, again, of Jesus being their Savior. It's like, oh, great, Jesus saved me. This is awesome. I'm a Christian. Things are great. But they don't really want Jesus to be their Lord. It's like, what do you mean Jesus said that? I thought Jesus was all loving and tolerant and all that stuff. Not necessarily. All right. But Jesus cannot be one without the other. He cannot be your Savior unless he's your Lord. Jesus is who he is, and we must accept him as he is and follow him if we want to be his disciples. And that means that the first thing that we need to do when answering the call to discipleship is to understand and submit ourselves to the will of Jesus. And when we do that, well, then Jesus becomes our head. And of course, I don't mean our physical head, right? That'd be kind of funny, just swap out heads, right? But of course, we're talking about in our minds. Because we know who Jesus is and we accept him as our head or our authority or our leader or really our master. Jesus tells us where you can't serve two masters. We have to serve Jesus only. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and we are his followers. Again, the first thing that we understand about the call to discipleship or of discipleship is that disciples follow Jesus. The second part of the calling of discipleship is that Jesus will remake you. And so to answer the call of discipleship is to be changed by Jesus. Again, a lot of people think, well, I want to follow Jesus and stay the way I am. That's not the way it works. When you're baptized into Christ, you're born again. You're born anew. You have a new name now. You're a Christian, okay? Think about when Jesus invited Peter and Andrew and James and John to be his followers. They were to leave behind what they were and to follow him on a new path. And when we become Christians, when we become disciples of Jesus, we leave behind the old and put on the new. It happens in our baptism, right? And so from the get-go, Jesus intended to change Peter, Andrew, James, and John, just like we are to change too, okay, into something other than what we are. And so instead of fishermen, Jesus told them, they were to become fishers of men. And you know, this doesn't happen overnight, right? So Jesus had to get to work on them. You remember this ragtag group, right? You got Peter, the hot-headed, always stepping into things before thinking. You got John, you got Judas, you got Simon the Zealot. You got all these different individuals, different backgrounds, Levi, Matthew the tax collector, all these different men. James and John, actually the sons of thunder, you know. So, I mean, it's just an interesting group. So he's got to work with them and teach them and train them and shape them into people who would be able to carry out his mission as his disciples. And again, it didn't happen overnight. It took 3+ years to do that. Over in John chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus explained it this way. He told his disciples that I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I think I've explained once before when we lived in Grayton, we had an apricot tree in our backyard. And when we first moved there, this thing was large and overgrown, didn't bear any fruit. I thought, I'm going to cut that thing down because it was pointless. And the branches, you hit them, they whip you, they hurt. So I got out there and I trimmed the thing down as much as I could. I thought I got to borrow a chainsaw, but I left it because I got busy. The next year, it had so much fruit, the branches started to break off. No lie. Collected all the fruit, gave it to some ladies in the church, had some nice apricot jam after that. So anyway, good stuff. But you see, things need to be cleaned, need to be pruned. Our lives need to be cleaned. Our lives need to be pruned, you know. We need to get rid of unnecessary things and focus on only those things that are good and godly that will make us good disciples of Jesus. So in other words, when Jesus is involved in the pruning process. The Father's the gardener, right? Pruning does need to take place. Think about it again. No one begins as a disciple with the ability to produce all of the fruit that God wants. But over the course of time, through God's work and our cooperation with God, good fruit will result. Just think about all the changes that God needed to bring about in the lives of the 12 again. But in the course of that 3+ years, as a result of that discipling process, Jesus shaped those men into a group who were able to be his representatives in and to the world. But again, it was a process. It didn't happen overnight. And so Jesus invested his time in the 12, and he taught them and he empowered them to be like him. And as we take on the task of discipling others, it takes time. It takes work. We need to teach and empower, and it takes time. It's a process of change, right? For Jesus and the 12, it's a process that involved Jesus shaping their beliefs. Jesus shapes our beliefs and their attitudes and our attitudes and their actions and our actions. So again, they could be the messengers of the good news to the world. The thing is, again, this transformational process is what God wants for all of his disciples. Not the preacher or deacons or elders or paid missionaries. All disciples of Jesus are to be engaged in this. The Apostle Paul says it this way over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." The point is, again, God's desires to have many, 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 many sons and daughters who are conformed into the image of his Son. God wants to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we all end up wearing tunics and grow beards and stuff like that. So how does all that happen, right? Well, again, it happens when we follow Jesus. And since Jesus is not physically here for us to follow, well, then we have to follow him through his word. And so we read and we study and we pray and we allow his Holy Spirit to lead us and to shape us into being his disciples. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we read that, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed formed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so what Paul is telling us is that the Holy Spirit works in us to transform us into the image of the Lord. And again, this is a process. And as we transform more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus, he uses you and me to help lead others to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did, right? Okay? You know, if we're going to follow Jesus and do what Jesus did, then we need to do what Jesus did, if that makes sense. It should make sense. Anyway, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, then, we must follow Jesus and submit ourselves to his changing power that is at work within us, shaping our heart and our character to be more and more like him. So again, we can fulfill the third part of the calling of discipleship, and that is to become fishers of people. I would say fishers of men, but you know, we're talking about mankind. We're talking about people, right? In other words, to answer the call of discipleship is to be engaged in the mission of Jesus. Just think back again to the first four disciples, Peter, James, Andrew, and John, or Peter, Andrew, James, and John, if you want to keep the brothers together. They were fishers of fish. That's what they did. That's all they knew. You know, mend nets, catch fish, put the fish, sell the fish. They were fishermen. But their new mission to be fisher, all of a sudden I'm speaking like the Swedish chef. Anyway, but their new mission was to be fishers of people. And that's because the cause and the mission of the disciples of Jesus is people. That's it. You know, I remember having this long talk with this guy back in Oklahoma when I was preaching there. Wanted to know what his purpose was. I said, "This is what your purpose is." He said, "No, that's not what I mean." I said, "Well, that's what Jesus means." Think about what we know about Jesus, right? We know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. And we know that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. And we know also that Jesus told the crowd in John chapter 8 and verse 24 that if they didn't believe that he was who he says he was, God's only son, the Messiah, that they would die in their sins. And as we follow Jesus and are changed by Jesus, transformed, being engaged in the mission of Jesus is a natural spiritual progression, because as disciples of Jesus, we know and understand and are compelled by the truth that if people do not come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they are lost for all eternity. Take a look over at what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have two passages here, so if you want to read that, now I'll take a second if you want to follow. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. Paul said this. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Okay. "That each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." Think about what he said there. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." He says, because I'm a Christian and I know the outcome for those who don't know Christ, I try to persuade others to know Jesus. Because we know what's going to happen if they're not in Christ. Picking up in verse 17 of chapter 5 and going down through 21, as I read this, try to listen to the conviction and urgency that Paul has. He writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, we know he's talking about himself and other apostles, but this is here for you and me. He says that he has committed to us, insert your name, my name, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You and me are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have mission. We have a mission as Christ's ambassadors. We have a message to share. And we know the seriousness about it. Clearly, Paul had the conviction and the urgency to answer the call of discipleship and to engage in the mission of Jesus. And all of us who are disciples of Jesus have that same, you know, should have that same, we need to have that same conviction and that same urgency about the lost and the salvation of their souls. That is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We follow Jesus and are changed by Jesus and are committed to carrying out Jesus' mission to save the lost. That truth should affect everything, Everything about us, the way we think, what we pray, how we spend our time and money, everything. And so as disciples of Jesus, we understand, right? And we believe that there are only two categories of people. There are only two. There's nothing in between. There's either the saved or the unsaved. No one in between. There's either the saved or the unsaved. And we don't judge and we don't condemn. That's not our job, all right? The lost are the lost. We don't judge or condemn the lost. Instead, it's our God-given job to reach out to them and to love them and to share with them the message of Jesus. Because like Jesus, we long to see unbelievers be reconciled to God through Jesus. And so we have this partnership with Jesus, if you will, in his mission to seek and to save the lost. Again, the call of discipleship is to follow Jesus. It's to be changed by Jesus and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus. Of course, answering the call of discipleship begins with the desire and the decision to become a disciple of Jesus. And if you haven't done that yet, and you want to do that, simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing his name, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him, just like Sherry Ann did today in the watery grave, coming up out of the water, a new person, born again, and continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who have already answered the call of discipleship, for those of us who are already Christians, well, may we always do our best to help others answer the call of discipleship. Again, if anyone has a need to come forward today, whether it's to share or to seek prayer, or again, to become a Christian for the first time, you're always encouraged to do that as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.